ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for joining us here as we're going to be going through all the tragedies that come from having accursed objects. Yes, we're following up in Joshua 7 as the Israelites were taking down Jericho. You know all the problems that caused. One man, a few things he took, violated God's law, and it brought trouble on the whole Israelite nation. And God hates accursed objects. He does not want his people dealing with them. And the sad thing is, too many people in this day and age just don't trust the Lord. They just don't obey his word. And so they and many others suffer the consequences because of that. Well, why don't we start off with a word of prayer so we can continue. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify you. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us another opportunity to come together and study your word. We ask, Lord, for your blessings in it, that you reveal your meanings and truths, open our understanding, help us to put them into effect. I'm praying, Lord, you take any blinders, blockers that might be on the eyes, ears, and minds, take any spirits of slumber, and seal up the godly seed sown in the heart as well, too. Take away those distractions, those disturbances, those fleeting thoughts, Lord, that the devil likes stirring up to get us off track. Lord, we do lift up to the persecuted believers all over the world. They do need your help. I'm asking, Lord, you give them all sufficient grace, that you give them the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, leading angels to minister on strength of faith, restore their souls, give them more power, mind, strength, power, love, and the sound mind, more healings and deliverances. Lord, for those who are in danger, I'm praying you'd hold in palms your hand and protect them, Lord, from their adversaries. Lord, for those who are incarcerated, I'm asking you would bring about a speedy release for them. In the name and blood of Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the strong men and all the evil ones working for all of us partaking here. In Jesus' name, I just break off all those curses, devices, witchcraft, psychic prayers, honor against us, and I send them back in me to lead to the original demonic sinners. I cover us all the blood of Lord Jesus, and in Jesus' name I lose the legions of the spirits of the Lord, especially Isaiah 11:2, the seven spirits of God, and also the spirit of Elijah. Yes, Lord, we do thank you for all the blessings you have given us. In Jesus' mighty name, by his blood, amen. The tragedies from accursed objects. This probably has been one of the bigger problems the church has had, and especially in the modern age. Between that and immorality, that really has destroyed a lot of Christians and destroyed a lot of churches. You might say, well, there's still a lot of them that are out there. Well, look at it from God's point of view, and you'll see things kind of a little different that way. As was the case in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, there was only one out of seven churches that really got a commendation from our Lord. All all the rest came under serious condemnation with a severe warning. Smarten up or else. I think it's the same way in this day and age as well, too. Well, let's follow Joshua as he's going. Joshua chapter 7. We'll pick it up at verse 1. That's Joshua 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed to trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zachri, the son of Zurah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people do labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up the thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shabarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Well, here we have the tragedy unfolding. You know, the Israelites had just had a tremendous victory. They'd gone around Jericho for 7 days. In the victory march, our Lord had told them, the warriors, the priests in the middle carrying the Ark of the Lord, you know, the blowing of the trumpets. Then when the appropriate moment came, they gave a shout. The walls fell flat outward. And then the Israelites went in to clean up. That was a tremendous miracle. You know, for fortified cities like that, even, you know, was, what, 200 years ago. You know, they had to use the siege weapons, you know, in the Napoleonic Wars. You could say that really was the first world war because it was fought all over almost every country around the world. But when they were coming up against the siege to cities in India or other places, they had to use all the siege tactics, the big cannons, the blast holes in the wall. Then they'd send in that special unit to go in, the Vain Hope unit, where they expected to take severe casualties, being the first wave through the breach in the wall. But you see, the Israelites didn't have to do that now, did they? This was a miracle of epic proportion. And so when they go down into Ai, they figure something similar, but it didn't kind of work out in it. Well, what happened? It says right here. The chapter starts off with a but. Well, you know, if you've been going through chapter 6 and going, hey, praise the Lord, what a great victory. Then chapter 7, but. Uh-oh, something's going to happen. There's a twist in the plot here now, isn't there? God tells us right there that children of Israel committed a trespass. Yep, but you say it was only Achan. Doesn't matter. The sin of one got the whole bunch in trouble. Yeah, I know it's kind of like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The sin of one got the whole bunch of us in trouble. But then, thankfully, the shedding of the blood of one, the second Adam, the righteous Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he paid for that, and he broke that sin burden off. He paid the penalty for our sins, so we can just come forward. We can call upon our Lord Jesus Christ, repentant of our sins. Confess them. He's given us 1 John 1:9. He'll forgive us, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, where can you get a better deal than that, eh? So because one did it, the whole bunch of them have to suffer along too. Committed a trespass. Something that was done against the Lord. The trespass was a violation of what God had said. We'll look at the meaning there in a little while, see it. And the accursed thing. This was the only specific thing God had said, do not do. Do not touch the accursed thing. That was it. That was the only thing not to do. Wasn't that like in the Garden of Eden? Hey guys, Adam and Eve, you can eat every tree in the garden, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so what does the devil successfully get them to do? To take of the accursed thing, of that forbidden fruit. I believe they were on their way to the tree of life when the devil waylaid them. As that slick salesman that he is. That's what the devil does. He deceives people into giving up their inheritance that the Lord has provided for us in abundant life to take his load of garbage of killing, stealing, and destroying and living a defeated life. And he's got Israel here. He's got many of God's people in this day and age, and they don't even believe it. They're in denial. They're thinking they're living the victorious Christian life. You have to say, where's the proof? Well, here, God tells us what happened. Achan, he's the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah. It's all here. He's identified the whole family line. And from the tribe of Judah. Well, isn't that something, eh? This was the biggest tribe, the most important tribe. And yet it's one of theirs that's leading to the to all this trouble that's going to come upon the people. He submits to the temptations of the devil. He took the accursed thing. Now, you have to understand the process of this. Because the devil first caught his attention. Curiosity. You know that expression, curiosity killed the cat? Well, it's got a whole ton of people in there as well, too. Curiosity, that'll get you. You know, how many teens and how many people in general are just going over the internet, even on news sites? You know, and all of a sudden there's some forbidden fruit there. Hey, a few days ago on the Fox News site, one of the video clips was an inside look of strippers' changing room. And the picture was women in scantily clothed apparel. You say, what would they have that for? I don't know. I didn't open it. I wasn't interested. As soon as I recognized that, no, a forbidden fruit. Stay away from it. But how many people, especially teens, get caught up in this internet pornography and get pulled down by it? Before, they used to have to buy the magazines in the store that were under the counter. Now it's wide out in the open. And so many of them are getting it, and they're being hit hard with it. It is causing a lot of problems for them. They need to confess their sins, and they do need to get deliverance from all that garbage. So curiosity, I would say, got Achan. The devil piqued his curiosity, his interest. You know, probably, you know, the image of the demon on one shoulder and the angel on the other side, you know, the good and the bad conscience, so to speak. Well, his bad conscience obviously got the better of him. Probably said, nobody will miss this. Go ahead, take it. Put it in your tent, and at the right time, you can bring it forth. Well, one problem, because God said all the riches in Jericho belong to him. This was the first fruits of the land of Israel taking possession of it. God said, all the precious things, the gold, the silver, all that is mine. You bring it into my storehouse. Achan probably was picking it up with the intention of, I'm going to give this, put it in the storehouse like I'm supposed to. And the devil said, you don't have to give it all, you know. Put part of it in. Keep the rest for yourself. Didn't we have a similar thing in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira? They sold the land. They gave half to Peter and the apostles, and they said, hey, here's the whole amount. Peter said, really, Ananias? You're lying to the Holy Spirit. And then a few hours later, in came Sapphira, his wife. Same thing for her. Down she went, slain in the spirit. That's the only account in the Bible, you know. So I'm sure that Nathan had the original idea of taking it to the storehouse, but then along the way, the devil got him. Hey, you're going by your tent. Just kind of dip in there. Put a little bit hidden underneath. And then go take the rest of the storehouse. Well, he did. You see, the eyes caught hold. The heart got stirred up. The mind reacted to it and says, hey, yeah, good idea. The hands picked it up. The feet moved it. And he got the whole nation of Israel in a whole lot of trouble. Especially because there were many innocent men who died because of his ungodliness. That's what sin does. You know, many people in the world complain about all the things that are going on, you know. Why does God let all this pain and misery happen and all the children suffer? God's not causing the children to suffer. It's the sinfulness of mankind. The people warring against each other, killing each other, like what's going on in South Sudan, Central Africa Republic, Nigeria, many parts across North America, or North Africa, up through the Middle East, through Iraq, then Iran, Afghanistan, of course Pakistan, and it just keeps on going. And yes, more and more so in East Ukraine. Of course, Russia is in there pulling the strings on the puppets there. Yeah, the sin of man causes most of mankind's trouble, plus a sinful nature that really adds on top, really makes a mess. You know, you can't blame God for that. Now, God is capable and does act as a judge when he needs to. But he's not doing all the things that most people blame him for. No. That's the devil and sinful man doing that. So, Achan takes the stuff. And that was it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. None of the people at the time knew it. Joshua didn't know it. None of the other people, the priest, high priest, didn't know it. This was a surprise. But God knew it. You see, there's no such thing as a secret sin. God the Father knows. God the Son knows. God the Holy Spirit knows. Most, if not all, the angels in heaven know. The devil knows. All his demonic horde know. Because you know when one of God's people sins, how fast that spreads like wildfire, especially when it comes out in the open, and that just spins around and around and around the world. It never goes away. That's always something the unbelievers will hold against. Oh, look at those guys in the church. Well, God does know what's going on, and He will clean shop as well, too, remember. The judgment begins in the house of the Lord, 1 Peter 4:17. It would be nice if people would tend to matters themselves, but when they refuse to, they do force God to take action. So after they've got all the goods out of Jericho and they've burnt the place, remember Rahab and her family been spared, God's mercy. She had faith in believing. The precious stuffs are in the storehouse of the Lord, except for a few little things. And then they go on. I'm sure there's a lot of rejoicing going on. People are praising the Lord, thanking Him for the great victory. So Joshua goes on to the next stage. And now Ai's only a few miles down the road. And Joshua, you know, sent men from Jericho to see what was going on. See, it was beside Beth Aven, the east side of Bethel. And there Bethel, the house of God, eh? And he told his spies, go up. They went up to a mountain so they could look down on the city. Another fortified city here. And look around. Check out the landscape. Well, you know, now before modern armies join combat, they send out their military engineers to survey what's out there. You know, they test the soil. Is it stable enough to take the heavy machinery, the armored personnel carriers, or even the tanks? Motorized infantry, etc. If not, then they have to make provisions for that. So, they're making a strategic analysis. They're not just going to expect to walk up to the place, knock on the door, and the walls fall down, and they have a repeat of Jericho. No, from now on, they're going to have to fight. I mean, our Lord will work mighty miracles for us, but if people sit back and figure they got Him like a genie in a bottle and they just have to snap their fingers and He comes up to grant them their three wishes. No, it doesn't work that way. God expects His people to do what He has told us to do. He's told us to fight the devil, and that's what we're supposed to do. Binding and loosing is the best way. But you know, there may be other things you have to do as well too. So the men go up and they do their analysis of AE. And they come back and they say, well, you know, it's not that bad a place. You don't have to send up the whole army. 2,000 or 3,000 should be enough to be able to smite it. Well, was that just pride? Or what? That was acting up. Who knows, maybe under good conditions, maybe only a few thousand might have been. But you see, they didn't know what tragedy was just around the corner for them. You know, they thought, oh, a few people can do it. Send in our shock troops, etc. The airborne divisions, the paratroopers. Let them do that work. Now, there's only a few of them, you don't have to worry. Well, sometimes when there's only a few in a desperate situation, they can turn back large attackers, attacking groups, driving back. Because they're motivated to protect what's theirs. So, verse 4, up they go. 3,000 men. They come up to Ai. We don't get a whole lot about the battle order here. Maybe they thought they were just going to rush it. Maybe it wasn't that tall a walled city and they thought if they could bring some ladders, get up and over. You don't know, but They certainly didn't have the appropriate preparations, that's for sure. And they didn't have the presence of the Lord to help them either. You know, it reminds me of Oliver Cromwell when after the English Civil War they had the first loss against the forces of the king. You know, Charles the First there. And Oliver Cromwell was so disgusted by the leadership of the parliamentary army, he said, I'm forming my own model army. New model army. He said, I only want people who have the fear of the Lord and fire in their bowels, who fear God more than fear men. And so he raised up an army. They call them the Roundheads, because he had them helmets. He gave them breastplates. He trained them in proper military tactics, even though he was never an army officer. He had the Bible. He was able to study it. And his armies went forth, and they won many battles and defeated the king. And as you know, when the king was defeated, the parliamentary leaders came to Oliver Cromwell and said, you want to be king now? And he laughed at him. He said, why did we just fight this war? Wasn't it to get rid of the king? Well, they pressed him, and all he would take was being Lord Protector of England. That's all he was. He said, Jesus Christ is king, and he was not going to take that title. People like to, mainly of the royalists, of the restoration crew, of the Catholic crowd, they like to mock and knock down Oliver Cromwell. Well, they didn't do anywhere near what he did to repair the nation, you know. Under Cromwell's leadership, the Jews were finally recognized as a people. That was the first place in Europe they were recognized as a people, allowed to, you know, put down roots, stay there instead of being driven from nation to nation all over Europe. That was a biblical Christian. He did many great things for England. Well, the Israelites are on the walls. And because they're sitting in the camp, there's no fear of the Lord on the inhabitants of Ai. They're not like the people of Jericho shivering in their bootstraps. And when the Israelites come against them, they sally out of their fortified city and they launch a counterattack. Now this catches the Israelites off guard. You know, hey, it's not supposed to be like this. You're supposed to fall over and play dead. Well, then the fear came upon the Israelites and they fled before the men of Ai. It was such a dramatic turnaround. They were the ones being routed, not the ungodly. You know, it's like with Stonewall Jackson, general of the Southern Army, Confederate Army in the American Civil War. You know, in the first big battle, the forces, his side was being driven back by the North, and he was in reserve, and, you know, as the Southern troops went running by him, he ordered his men to stand ground and then to launch a counterattack against the North, and they drove him back. That's where he got his name, Stonewall, because others said he's standing there like a stone wall, not going to give up an inch. Well, God's people need to be like that. By the way, Stonewall Jackson was a very devout biblical Christian as well, too. That's why many commentators mock him and ridicule him. Well, verse 5, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. Well, you say, well, that's not very many. Well, from going a tremendous victory at Jericho to this defeat at Ai, that's a big thing. Now, obviously, the momentum was not in the Israelites' favor now, was it? They were the ones coming into the promised land. There was all the Amorites and the Canaanites, you know, the seven kingdoms there. They rose up against the Israelites. They could have easily destroyed and pushed them out if the fear of the Lord had not gone before them. And so this was a big thing for the Israelites. They lost 36 men killed. We don't know how many wounded. Now they ran away as far as they could, even to Shebarim. And they were fallen before the men of Ai. And as a result of that, it said the hearts of the people melted, became like water. That's how quick fear can devastate an army. That's why when God was raising up Gideon's army, first thing, all those who were afraid, go home. Two-thirds of the army went home. Now that was something now, wasn't it? Two-thirds of the army went home. And then even then, the rest weren't considered by God to be suitable for this particular mission. And they pruned them down again, you know, from what, 10,000 down to 300? But 1% of the original amount were left. Only the ones considered by God to be good enough to be used. Now, do you think that proportion is accurate today? That if God's going to do a great and mighty work, that he'd only find 1% of the church of God worthy to be used? I hope not, but you take a look out there, you have to wonder now. We go back and look over this section here, you'll see that, and they committed a trespass. You know, the various sacrifices that were required for things done wrong, there was a trespass offering. Well, trespass, Strong's Hebrew is 04604, is malav. Means trespass, transgression, trespass, falsehood, grievously, sore, very. It's used 29 times in the Old Testament. Basically, it's unfaithful or treacherous act. Trespass, done against men or against God. This was a trespass against God because it violated his word. God had said, do not do it. And Achan had done it. Therefore, by extension, all of Israel had done it. Just as only Adam sinned, but the whole human race was held in that as well, too. You know, God said, stay away from the accursed thing. He says that for a purpose. Because he knows the trouble that these things cause his people. You know, over in Deuteronomy 18:9-14, he tells the people, you know, when you go into the promised land, don't touch these things. Because they're an abomination to the Lord. Now you may say, well, I like those nice idol-like statues, figurines. Well, you're going to have to argue that with God, because if it's been dedicated to the devil's cause, God calls that an abomination. And you can say what you like, but you're still not going to get around. God does not like it. He does not want his people to do it. He does not want us to be conformed to the world. It's time Christians started living like Jesus Christ and have nothing to do with the accursed thing, because it only brings trouble and tragedy to those who do it. You know, if you say, well, I don't know what all these cursed objects are, that doesn't surprise me. I mean, pastors are supposed to be preaching about it, but how many pastors do? Not many. Most of them won't stand up against celebrating of Halloween. They see nothing wrong with it. Well, there was a German man who went home with the Lord a few decades ago called Kurt E. Koch. He wrote many books. You see, he was a Christian consultant, and he noticed after a while that the people who came to him with their problems had a few things in problem. in common. The main one was they all had some sort of occult involvement, either them or their family. Another thing you notice that this also led to increased mental instability and mental illness problems. Isn't that something, eh? Today we have a extreme rise in occult activity and an even faster rise in mental instability and related problems. You're not going to get rid of the second until you deal with the first. That's the way God has set it up. Well, Kirk Koch had some good books. Occult ABC is a standard book on occult objects, as you can tell by its title. And he goes through many things. I highly recommend you get it, as well as all his other books, too, by the way. They originally were written in German, but most of them have been translated into English. And you can see all the things that he goes through. And you know, as he found out, people only got released from occult oppression when they got rid of the accursed or occult objects. You know, you can't do an end run around what God has set up. You've got to get rid of the accursed thing. And there's a whole lot of them out there as well, too. You know, in the early church days, they had to deal with this situation in Acts 15:20. You know, they had an early church council. What are we going to make the new Gentile believers do? And so the verdict was, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. That's consistent with the Old Testament. Stay away from these things, especially occult idolatry, immorality, and also from eating of the blood. Important things that God's people needed to do and still need to do today. So those are two major areas that are infesting many churches. And if the pastors aren't involved in them, they're too afraid of the people to stand up and to expose it and deal with it. They cannot have that thing going on in churches. It'll just undermine the whole church. And if the pastor's involved in it, it's the open door. That'll affect the whole church. Again, it's the same principle. Achan did the one thing and the rest punished for it. If a pastor is in that, those ungodly things, that'll open the church up. And they'll be hit with that stuff as well, too. Well, anyways, you know, our Bible has another interesting example of the problem this stuff caused. That's over in Numbers 25. The whole chapter is good. Well, look at just 1 verse 18. You know, this follows up on Balak trying to get Balaam to curse Israel. He was afraid of them. Instead, every time he opened his mouth, he blessed them. And Balak said, I brought you here to curse them, and you're blessing them. Well, Balaam said, hey, I told you I could only say what God tells me to. No, I don't even really believe he's the real prophet of the Lord. He was a big diviner, soothsayer. You know, God can work with anybody. He even used Balaam's ass to get at Balaam. You see later on what happened to Balaam, eh? God told Moses, and, you know, wipe out Balak and the nation and also get Balaam the soothsayer. That's right. Wasn't called a prophet of the Lord then. Well, here, Numbers 25, Balaam told Balak what he could do to get God to deal with him. Basically, he said, you get Israel a sin and then God will punish him himself and you won't have to do anything. You know, the devil still is doing that tactic as well today, too. That's why we have the Word of God. We need to know it and we need to follow it. Remember, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, how do you know what it says in there? You know, it's one thing if the pastor doesn't preach properly from the pulpit, but people have no excuse. They got their Bibles. they're expected to read and study and to pray themselves in their homes. Each home is its own little church, you know. You should have your own devotions there every day, little services. Come together as the whole group for a Sunday service. Hopefully be a midweek as well, too. That's what's needed. If the church is going to get back to where it should be. Got to start in the home. And actually got to start with the father, the husband. He's got to set the right example first. Well, here in Numbers 25:18, this is what happened from Balaam's advice. Before they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Yeah, Cosby, one of the leading figures here. Now, the commentator said Balak sent in his most seductive young women with instructions to seduce the Israelites, you know, pretend they're friends and flash their eyes and, be like the harlots. You know, that's why there's a whole book in the Bible with many references to that. I'm talking about the book of Proverbs that Solomon wrote. Young man, stay away from the strange woman. And goes to tell all the problems that'll happen. You go into her, it's like an ox going to the slaughter, etc., etc., etc. And yet, unfortunately, in this day and age, too many get pulled in that way. The devil is really going after God's young people. We've seen many be afflicted and fall because of the onslaught of the likes of Cosby here. Be careful, be like Joseph, flee youthful lusts. You see an ungodly guy or gal coming on, get out of there. Yep, better off to go somewhere else, go home, go to your church, to get out of those dens of iniquity. Well, these young Midianitish women, they seduced the Israelite men, and they led them on and on, and just before they were about to let them approach them, they said, you have to bow down to my idol. They had a little figurine with them, and before they could indulge in their acts of immorality, they had to bow down before their idol. So there they got them, idolatry and immorality. Many of them, many leaders too. And that's when God told Moses, that's enough, put an end to it. Remember, Moses first had to clean out the camp, all those who were involved, they were executed on the spot. Many of them. And Cosby, yep, she was being escorted right in front of the presence of Moses and the high priest into the tent, and Phinehas took a spear and made them a deal they could not refuse. He was blessed for that, clearing out the wickedness. As I said, that stuff's not supposed to be in God's church. Well, because involvement in these accursed objects not only brings tragedy, it brings another thing that's called the anger of the Lord. Again, Joshua 7, the anger of the Lord was kindled because of it. There's examples of this in the Bible. In fact, it's mentioned many times in the Old Testament. Don't know if we'll have time to get through all of them, but there's like 24 of them. See, if the study notes are all there, you can go through and check them out. Well, I'll go through a few here. Exodus 4:14 is the first Exodus 4:14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron, the Levite thy brother, I know that he can speak well, and also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Well, you say, Moses, yeah. Moses even stirred up the anger of the Lord. God was telling him what he's going to do, and he kept having excuses and excuses. So much so that the Lord's anger was kindled. There's another time when they were heading into Egypt that said the Lord met Moses in the way, he was going to kill him because he had not circumcised his son to stay in the covenant. Remember, Moses' wife Zipporah realized what was going on, and she did. And then when she presented it to Moses, said, "You bloody husband you are to me. This is a covenant." And there's an incident to have how a godly wife spared her husband. It's something good, eh? Well, then Numbers 11:10. And then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Well, here the people are not satisfied. They're weeping and they're wailing. And this, God got upset. So much so that the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And that's not good when those things happen. Because again, Numbers 12:9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. There's a case where the people can do terrible things. And remember, after Mount Sinai, golden calf, God told Moses, take the ark out of the center of the camp, go to the outside, the tabernacle too. God departed from the center of the people because of their sin. They stirred up his anger. Well, Numbers 25:3. This is similar to what we're reading about Cosby there. But then Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And many people perished because of it. Well, Deuteronomy 6:15. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You know, there, how many times did God tell Moses, "Get out of the way, Moses, I'm going to wipe them out and start all over again with you"? Remember in Egypt, how many times did God put the plagues on the Egyptians? Well, 10 times. In the wilderness, how many times did God have to deal with his people because of their murmuring and their complaining and their outright disobedience? 10 times. The same number of times he had to punish the Egyptians. Isn't that amazing? And yet, in the wilderness, they had the presence of the Lord in their midst. The Lord was with them. You know, the cloud by day, the fire by night. And yet, they still were so disobedient, rebellious, they stirred up the anger of the Lord against them. And Deuteronomy 7:4. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Yeah. You notice what it is that's going to do that, eh? It's idolatry. God does not like idolatry. You know, you got the Ten Commandments. He don't like it in Exodus chapter 20. In fact, he even said, sudden destruction on his people if they get involved in idolatry. Well, then again, Deuteronomy 29:20. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Well, you know, these are chapters of all the curses in Deuteronomy 8. The whole list of them. You know, half the people on one mountain, half on the other. Evil and Gerizim, blessings on one, curses on the other. And mention about the anger of the Lord against those who break God's law. I know it's just jealousy. Then, you see, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. The Lord expects us to follow Him. Under the new covenant, well, same under the old covenant as well, too. And you know, because Israel was God's people, and they still are. And so when they went after their idols, they really got God upset, got Him jealous over His people. He said, "You're mine. I raised you up. I brought you out of Egypt. What are you doing going after all those other gods?" See, jealousy is trying to protect that which is his own. Envy sees what someone else has and wants to do anything to get it for themselves. But being jealous, really, the basic definition is trying to protect that which is your own. Of course, you know, the devil does try to get people to go overboard, especially in the area of human relations. That has led to much violence, much abuse, spousal abuse. There's no cause for spousal abuse, none whatsoever. You have to be careful. In fact, that spirit of jealousy was recognized in the Bible. A whole chapter was given to dealing with it, all Numbers, where it could be dealt with. The spirit of jealousy came upon a man if his wife was being engaged with someone else, or even if the spirit of jealousy just came upon him. He wasn't to beat her up. He was to take her to the priest and go through the ritual there. Let God decide her innocency or guilt. Well, again, in Deuteronomy 29:27, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon all it all the curses that are written in the book." So there again. Then we go up into Joshua. Well, we just had Joshua 7:1. We've read that. I won't do that again right now. Then Joshua 23:16. "When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which He hath given unto you." Again, there it is, idolatry, serving other gods, and notice bowing down to them. That shows there is a definite act of worship there. Now, the Lord doesn't like it. That will stir up His anger. And He will bring, it says, perish quickly or sudden destruction off on the people from out of the land. But see, that's not good, what people are doing these days. Especially those involved in the New Age movement, worshiping the Gaia, Mother Goddess. How many people, even Christians, will give credit to Mother Earth, Mother Nature? You know, what do they do whenever there's something good? Oh, you know, Mother Nature did that for us. But when there's something bad, oh, it's God that gave us this bad weather. Ridiculous. And them worshiping the environment, the creation instead of the Creator, is stirring up the anger of the Lord. There is no two ways about it. They're only fooling themselves if they think they can be part of it and not get God's attention. Well, there's many other examples. We hardly got through half of them here in anger of the Lord. I'll leave you the rest of the list in the study notes. You can go through and check them. Because there's another concept I want to go through that was mentioned here in this Joshua 7. And this is what happened when they were defeated. You know, it says their hearts did melt. And they didn't have the holy boldness to continue. The fear came upon them. They didn't have the presence of the Lord to help them, to lead them, to guide them. And in fact, the enemy were really surcharged by demonic powers, and they overcame God's people. That's what sin does. That's what the accursed object does. It knocks down the fighting ability, the protectiveness of God's people, especially in the spiritual realm. You know, there are people going around saying, well, because I'm born again, Satan's got no more hold on me. He can't touch me. We've seen so many of those people go down under the devil's attack. For one thing, they don't believe they have to fight against the devil. They refuse to believe that a curse can hit them because they're born again. By the time it's over, they have been vanquished by the devil. The only thing they've got left is their salvation. Everything else has been destroyed by the devil, who is an expert at killing, stealing, and destroying. That's what being involved with accursed objects does. That's the tragedy that comes. When sin has been committed, you gotta confess it. And the sins of the fathers as well, too. Because if that's not dealt with speedily, you're not going to get any help from the Lord. You're not going to get any protection. You can name and claim all you like, but you might as well whistle in the wind, because it won't have any more effect. The only thing that might help you is God in His mercy reaches down and has compassion on you because of your foolishness. But other than that, you could well be on your own facing the horrors of the devil. And we've seen many people and churches get plowed under by the devil because of their foolishness and their living in sin. There's some examples here about this. Again, there's 10 examples here. If I don't get all of them done, they're in the study notes. Go ahead and check it out. Start off first, Joshua 2 verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, you remember this. This is when the spies went to Jericho and Rahab took them in because, well, she had faith. She believed in the true and living God. At some point, God must have appeared to her and prepared her to help the spies there. This is how she gave account of the citizens of Jericho. You know, when they heard of the mighty works of God, the fear of the Lord was on them, and they feared what was coming. They feared the Lord. Their hearts did melt. As it says, they had no more courage to fight. Well, maybe that's something God's people need more of. More godly courage to help you stand in the gaps, especially the men, to praying for the nation, your family, your church, your locality, your municipality, your province, state, or territory, your nation, etc. We need more God's people who are in first a righteous, godly relationship, so that when the need comes, they can be like David, stand in confidence knowing that because they were in a righteous, godly relationship, the Lord will uphold them and protect them. David had courage. He went up against Goliath more than twice his size, and yet he spoke back to the ungodly person and said, you curse me with your gods, but I come against you in the name of the true and living God. When this is done, you're down, you're dead. And he was. And he ran against Goliath. He wasn't quivering and standing shaking in his boots. He took the stone from his bag, put it in the sling, started it whirling, and ran towards Goliath, slang the stone, and then jumped on Goliath and cut his head off with his own sword. God needs, is waiting actually for more of his people to come forward like David, do the great and mighty works. But you got to deal with sin and the accursed object. Joshua 5:1 is another example. Joshua 5:1. It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their hearts melted, neither was there spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Well, here again, the ungodly, when they saw the mighty miracles of the Lord, their hearts melted. Notice there wasn't any more spirit in them to fight. A similar thing you could say is their will to fight had been completely broken. Your will is part of your soul. You have your mind, your will, and your emotions. When somebody's will is broken, they are very easily conquered by the devil and the devil's crowd. You know, anybody who's had anything to do with horses, no, before you can ride a horse, the horse has to be trained. He has to, as they say, his spirit has to be broken. So he will take the bit, he will take the saddle, he will take somebody riding on his back and leading him where. Well, too many Christians have had their spirits broken by the sin they've refused to deal with, and the devil has just clobbered them. But you know, confess the sins, get deliverance, get your souls restored. Every day you should be praying for your soul to be restored. Parents should be praying for their children as well, too. That's how important it is. Because there are so many out there that have had their souls vanquished by the devil's crowd. Those who are using hypnosis. Those who are using the occult arts for mesmerizing God's people. I mean, we've heard of, you know, seemingly good marriages, Christian marriages of all sorts, fundamental, Pentecostal, deliverance, which have broken up when some ungodly person took an interest in usually the woman, but could be the man as well too, and they blitzed them with their occult arts, that it literally changed the personality of a person, so much so that their marriage broke up. That's the power of the devil's crowd. But God has given us our weapons of our warfare. You know, they're not carnal. They're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. It's in there, binding and loosing, spiritual warfare, breaking off the curses and sending them back to the original demonic senders, restoring the soul, getting the demons kicked out, engaged in binding and loosing over the enemy's horde. That's important. But as you said, many Christians out there don't think they have to. And so there's casualties all over the highway, you might say. Well, again, I didn't get this list finished either. Well, it's in the study notes, and you can check them out. Now, there is one other thing. There's a section here in Galatians 6, the first section there. I'm only going to read the first verse, but again, this section is important. Go through and check it out. Because if you're in a church and you see something going on, you can do something about it besides gossip. You pray. And you ask the Lord to help straighten out the situation. Yes, you'll be doing binding and loosening over. If you see an ungodly situation going, especially if an ungodly person is making move on a husband and wife, or child, besides binding and loose, therefore get that person away from them. And as need be, you may even have to intervene. Paul addressed that with the Galatians in Galatians 6. Yeah, Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, etc., etc., etc. So when things are going on, the people in the church, especially the more mature men, the pastor, the elders especially, are supposed to be taking affirmative action, dealing with that stuff, putting an end to it. Because if they don't, there could well be the breakup of the family, and that'll spread through the church and make a whole mess. So the section here in Joshua 7, you see there's a lot of stuff involved in that. But the good news is Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He has given us His word. He's shown us how we can, yes, be fighting back successfully like David took down Goliath. But it's going to have to start off with dealing with the accursed object in your life, in your house. Get rid of those things. Get rid of the ungodly immorality. Have nothing to do with it. Get cleaned up. And get rid of the occult objects as well too then. You know, God will use you as He did of one of Gideon's 300. Or like David, take down the Goliath. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one He has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sins. You've got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yeah? The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked You into my heart and into my life, I'm asking You here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit seals. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.